Good morning, friends and brethren. So good to see you this morning. Glad that you are here. Good to see some visitors too. Especially happy to see you this morning. It was a lot of years ago in the minds of some. For some of us, it wasn't that long before we were born, that the Prime Minister of Britain, during a very long and brutal campaign of World War II, was Sir Winston Churchill. And he served during a period of unparalleled attacks by an enemy that brought Britain to its knees. And had it not been for a country and for leadership that had great fortitude, they surely would have fallen. But Churchill was a master of words. He was a speech maker who had the ability to captivate and motivate an audience. He gave a lot of speeches, and it was in a period of time where many needed to hear those speeches. There was a speech given in 1941 when Britain was still standing as a nation, when some thought it would have already have fallen, that Churchill spoke these words. He said, "But for everyone, surely, what we have gone through in this period, I am addressing myself to the school. Surely from this period of 10 months, this is the lesson. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force, never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. We stood all alone a year ago, and to many countries it seemed that our account was closed, that we were finished." And then he goes on to make the point that we were far from finished. It was the words again of that master wordsmith that was so compelling in his speech, convincing and motivating, that continued to help that nation to stand and to never give in to the enemy. And it might lead us to thinking about how well would we fare, or do we fare, when we are under fire by the enemy? And we are. I'm not talking about a physical enemy, though there are those as well. But the enemies of our faith, how well do we fare in those times? How do we manage? And when the enemy is coming in strong and attacking us from every angle, how do we manage to withstand? Our enemy is not dropping a barrage of bombs on our heads or running a blockade to prevent us from receiving the goods that we need. At least not our greatest enemy is doing that. Our greatest enemy desires to capture and destroy our soul. That's what he is after. To move us and to motivate us to the realm that is far away from God. That is what our enemy wants to do. And through the generations, Satan has had some success and has brought even the great to their knees. And they have found themselves far removed from the safety of Jehovah God and His salvation. In the days of the prophet Micah, Israel was in trouble. Well, things were not going well, and it was their own doing. It was their own fault. Micah's words were written during a period of time when God was predicting or foretelling the fall of the nation. And the reason for that fall was sin. It was sin. And they had disregarded all that God had to say. And Micah proclaimed a strong warning and a judgment to both the northern and southern kingdoms. And his message was similar to that of Isaiah, written in the same period of time. But Micah described the impending judgment that would eventually lead to the exile of the nation. And then it was with some boldness that Micah declared what God required of them. And God said, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. This was what Israel needed to see. This was what Israel needed to do. This was the way they needed to walk. Hope and salvation can be found even by those who have once been influenced by an enemy, those who have been moved far from God, exiled from Him, if they will get up. If they will get up from where they have fallen in sin and dedicate themselves to the greater cause. And then here's what Micah penned. He said, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise." And you think about the power of those words given in that time, in the state of Israel where they were at, that they were in fact on their knees. Their enemies had taken them there. And the reason is because they had not listened to, they had not obeyed God. It was of their own doing that they were in the situation they were in. But these words were meant to be words of encouragement from the prophet to the people who shortly were doomed to captivity. It wasn't even as bad as it was going to get yet. They were going to be led into captivity. "I will arise" might sound a little bit bold, particularly in view of what was yet to come. But the prophet of God was speaking with a vision about the future. In time, such words of encouragement would help a humbled and once enslaved remnant of the people of God not only to endure the captivity, but to become humbled and to triumph over that captivity, to arise. What greater resolution can we make than that? I know these were words written long ago to a people of a different time, different circumstances, but there's a lot of application that can be made to this. You know, what greater resolution could we make than, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise." It might be a little more popular saying in our time, in our day, "I will not fall, I'll be perfect." But that can't be, because we are not perfect. We will find ourselves failing if that's what we try to think, if that's what we say. But we will not fail as long as we get back up when we stumble. Here's the challenge. Here's the extra effort that has to be made, knowing that, in fact, from time to time, we will fail. We will fall down. It's having the fortitude. It's having the desire to get up and to continue on doing what we know we should do. Life is like a race, and all the runners stumble from time to time. But a fall does not disqualify a runner if he gets up and carries on. I have a video in my mind that I saw years ago. For whatever reason, I was watching a clip from America's Funniest Home Videos. You remember that show? And there's these high school boys, as I recall, they were running track, they were jumping hurdles. And this shouldn't be funny, but the more I watched it, the more I laughed. I don't know why you want to laugh when somebody falls down, but this boy, the race took off, they come to their first hurdles, and everybody clears the hurdles except this one boy. It falls over. He gets up, though, and he keeps going, comes to the next hurdle. He doesn't make that one either, and it falls over, and he gets up. The other boys are getting way ahead, and it was like the whole way around the track, the boy never cleared a hurdle, never, and it's sad, but it was just so funny. But what was so wonderful about it all was that he never failed to get up. He never quit. The whole time, all the way around the track, he could not get over a hurdle. But he always got up. And I don't know how many years ago it was that I saw that, but I still remember it. Because it says, and it proves such a powerful, powerful point. We have to learn how to get up. I want us to go in our Bibles to Proverbs 24. Would you go with me? Proverbs 24. I'm just reading one verse from here, verse 16, Proverbs 24 and verse 16. Maybe a comparison here, some comparisons that can be helpful to us. Proverbs 24, verse 16. For though a righteous man falls seven times, he arises again. But the wicked are brought down by calamity. There's a contrast that's being made. Seven times. Why seven times? I'm not sure. I'm thinking it's just a point, a symbol of completeness here. Endurance of a just man. Seven times. No matter how many times, you know, he falls down, he's going to get up. The warning is pointed directly, squarely here at the wicked, those who are brought down by calamity. Notice that it is not falling that condemns the righteous, because he gets up time and again, is what the text says. Failing to get up is what makes one a loser. Get up and try again, is what Solomon was saying. A life of wickedness is what puts us at enmity with God. A life of wickedness is what puts us against God. The wicked, they stay down, right where Satan wants us to be. But God blesses, preserves, and protects those who are His own followers. We have to learn to get up, to rise again. Now, Christians have to make every effort there can be to not fall. I mean, that's the focus, that's the goal, to not fall. And in battles of life, you know, we have to be kind of like the boxer, you know, seeking strength, trying to stand, withstanding the blows of the enemy. We have to be like that. We're still in the book of Proverbs. We're looking at chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, we begin at verse 14. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked, or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it, do not travel on it, turn from it, and go on your way. For they cannot sleep till they do evil. They are robbed of slumber till they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. The warning is pretty simple. It's pretty easy to understand. Don't go there. Do not enter. Do not walk. Avoid it. Turn away. All of the words of warning about the way of evil and the way of wickedness, don't even go there. Don't even set foot where we don't belong. And most often, we know where we need to be and we know where we don't need to go. It's the point in the matter of making a choice, a decision about what we are going to do. And to understand, should we choose to go of the way of the wicked, they're waiting on us there. Because the wicked cannot even sleep until they've done evil. That's what the king says. And we do not belong there. Not if we are the people of God. Sometimes we might get the idea, and some will just say, that if you're a Christian, if you're truly saved, you cannot fall. Now, I don't believe that. I don't believe that because it's not what Scripture teaches. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 12. You know, who says Christians can't fall? This is written to those who are saints. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Look out. That's what the writer is saying. Look out. Don't be fooled. Don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's the way Satan puts it before us, in a deceiving way, that we might be lured, that we might be pulled in. Be careful. Beware. Because in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let there be no question about it. Satan wants us to fall. And once down, wants us to not get up. That's his design. That's his plan. He wants to destroy us. And he'll do everything he can to accomplish that. But Scripture tells us how to avoid falling. In 2 Peter chapter 1, there are characteristics that need to be added to our life. Virtues, some would say. We begin at verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they keep you from being either barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is blind, cannot see far afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Put on these characteristics, the apostle is saying. We have to add to our faith these virtues of godliness. We have to be ready and prepared for the battle. Ephesians chapter 6 talks so much about it, beginning with stand up against the wiles of Satan. And a number of times in the text in chapter 6, he talks about taking a stand or making a stand, standing against the devil. We cannot go into battle sitting down or being on the ground. But instead, we have to stand up to face the evil one. The fact of the matter is, sometimes we do struggle. Sometimes we do have to deal with issues of life that are challenging and bring us down, and we have to deal with sin. You know, even good men and women sometimes do fall. You think about some of our heroes of faith. You know, the possibility of falling is something that's very well expressed in Scripture. You know, just a couple of passages like Galatians 6 and verse 1. And it seems to me important to make these points that we can fall because sometimes it almost seems that we take an attitude like Satan can't touch us or we can't fall. Let's understand, Scripture says we can fall. Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. What about 1 John chapter 1? In 1 John chapter 1, we'll start, or chapter 2, we read at verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. So many passages we can go to that brings to our mind the fact that sin is the problem. And that even when we choose to walk with God, we will be challenged. And that He'll do everything He can to pull us down. What are we going to do about that? How are we going to be prepared for that? Because even some of our heroes of faith struggled with sin. We think about men like Noah. The one who stood out so different from the rest of the world. Noah walked with God, the text would say. But chapter 9 tells us that there was an occasion where he was drunk and he was uncovered in his tent and he caused great shame. And there's Abraham. I mean, here was a man of God, a man searching for a city, a man who was willing to go when God said go. And yet there were times of weakness even with Abraham. He lied about his wife, Sarah, twice. And Moses. Moses had moments of weakness too. And there was the influence of the children of Israel and their murmuring along the way that just at times, it just had to get under his everlasting nerve. It had to have. Not an excuse, just saying. That even Moses faced times that were just so difficult. This man of God who was, it seemed, so close to the presence of God in these so many occasions. And yet, it was Moses who struck the rock and said, "Shall we bring water out of this rock for you?" And did not give credit to God. What was he thinking? And David, a man after God's own heart, who committed adultery with Bathsheba and lied and murdered. Peter, one of the apostles so close to the Lord, who at the end of the Lord's life denied Jesus, as the Lord had predicted. And so even those who are aiming at a life of godliness and those who have a relationship with God face temptations that have the potential to bring us down. And we need to know and understand that. I mean, how will we do when we are faced with issues of life, even as these long ago were? How will we do? How will we fare? How will we deal with attacks from Satan? The one who falls, and I hope the point has been sufficiently made, that we understand that we all have the propensity to fall, that there will be times of weakness, that sin will be overbearing. When we fall, what will we do? What will we do? If a person stays down, well, the enemy rejoices. That's what happens. If we stay down, Satan has reason to rejoice, just like a boxer gloats over his opponent that he's given the knockout punch to. But if a sinner arises from his fall and repents and confesses and calls upon God for forgiveness, the enemy can find no joy. He cannot rejoice. You think about some. We've been reading this week and last week about King Saul. Saul, who is at one point in time an appointed leader by God, but Saul lost his way. He lost his focus. He stumbled time and again. But you know, he got up several times. But it seems like he never got up as high. He just never got his focus back where it needs to be. And Saul fell lower each time and ultimately gave Satan reason to rejoice when he failed to rise up from his sins. As Samuel would say of Saul, the Lord really was saying of Saul, "When you were little in your own eyes." I mean, Saul was appointed by God to be king. But it was a different time, and Saul's heart was different then. But in time, Satan had his effect, and he kept bringing Saul lower and lower and lower till it came to a point where Saul did not get up. And he remained in sin. And Satan had reason to rejoice the day that Saul fell on his spear. You think about Judas, one of the apostles of the Lord. Satan rejoiced as Judas, step by step, it seems, was pulled into the camp of the evil one. And you can only imagine how Satan would have boasted about getting his arms around Judas, that he had even one of the apostles of Christ. But you know, on the other hand, there are some over whom Satan could not rejoice. The enemy could not rejoice. You know, David, we mentioned him already. What happened to David? I mean, the devil must have been overwhelmed with joy when David was tempted and he fell in adultery and murder, but his joy was brief. David's heart just would not allow him to be comfortable, separated from God. He knew what it was to live for God and wanted to be with him. And his conscience troubled him. And when he was confronted about his sin, he crumbled right there. He crumbled. And he humbled himself. He repented and he turned to the Lord. the psalm, the 51st psalm. Incredible. It's just so beautiful. This is David, the words of David, the 51st psalm. I'm reading this from the New King James Version. Have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me against you. And only you have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. The bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. It's a roller coaster ride with David, from the top to the depths. But he comes back. He got up. David did not give in. He got up. It was David's contrite heart, and it was his prayer that put a stop to Satan's rejoicing. David rose again. And when Satan gets the better of us, we need to never give in. We need to resolve that we will get up, we will arise, we will dedicate ourselves again to faithful service to the Lord. That's what we should do. And we talked about Peter, this apostle of the Lord. Peter's was a shameful fall. It was predicted, the Lord predicted it. We look at Luke chapter 22, you know, and we think when we look at the events here, it's the Lord is coming, you know, up to trial, and Peter is there in the courtyard, and he should have known better than what was about to happen and take place. He had spent years with the Lord, and he knew him as well or better than almost anyone. But even Peter, confident, outspoken, bold when challenged, he stumbled. He stumbled. And Satan must have been so excited to have made inroads among the apostles. And Peter, no less. Peter, perhaps the loudest of them all. And he has even moved Peter in such a way that he stumbles. But Satan's joy was not long-lasting. Peter was weak, and no excuse can be made for his sins, but he had a tender conscience, one that could make him ashamed. In Luke 22 and in verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord when he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. That repentance ended Satan's joy because Peter rose up. He got up. And Peter became just as outspoken in the days to come as what he had been before, more so, as he preached Christ beginning in Jerusalem and to his death. We can choose to let Satan have his way with us, or we can rise up. But we can never give up. We have to take the stand. We have to choose that we are going to be the Lord's and that we are going to walk with Him. And like Peter never looked back. We can choose to be like Peter. And we start thinking about lessons learned. Many of us could write names of men and women that we know Satan is rejoicing over. Maybe it's some that we've studied with at some point in time that never accepted truth. Or maybe some who became a Christian, but Satan still had too much of a hold. Some who were Christians for some time even, but have fallen away. Satan went to work and now he's boasting about those who didn't rise up. And there are others that we know who have fallen, and we better write our own names on that list. For the times that we have stumbled, and hopefully we arose, we got up, and we're still fighting. We are still dedicated to the Lord's cause. Never give in. Never give in to Satan. We cannot let ourselves become discouraged and think we can't do it, that we can't make it. Because the Lord says we can. And if the Lord says we can make it, then we can. Turn to the Psalms, the 103rd Psalm. And as we read this, we might think and we can realize, you know, we've all been there. We've all been discouraged. We have all been broken in faith at some point in time. But let's understand that we can have hope if we fear Him. The 103rd Psalm, verse 10, beginning. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love is for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. We cannot make it to heaven by our own perfection. If that's what we're depending on, we'll never be there. We cannot make it on our own, but we can get there by God's grace. Because He has made for us a way. And when the hurdles of life cause us to fall down, we have to get up. We have to arise. Never give in. Satan cannot rejoice when a child of God who hates sins confesses them and prays for mercy. God will rejoice. Satan will not. And you know, we've all been there. We all have been in need of that grace and that mercy. And Jesus is the means for us to approach God. We close with these passages. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Speaking of our Lord. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's our help. And there's our encouragement. There is our hope found in Jesus, the Son of God. And even as Christians, when we have those times that we are weak and we stumble and we fall down, He's just waiting to help us up. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, the apostle writes, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleansing from sins is in the blood of the Lamb. And if we repent and confess our sins, the blood of Jesus is there to cleanse us. Are you in the blood? Have you been washed by the blood? The Apostle John said in the Revelation, he said, to Him that loved us and washed us from our sins by His own blood. In Revelation 1 in verse 5. It was Ananias who said to Saul of Tarsus, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. There's our hope, offered by the grace of God. If we'll just get up. If we will arise and never give in to Satan. Are you ready? Do you need to respond? Would you come now as we stand and sing?